Hello, and welcome to the Church on the Hill podcast. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to join us live this Sunday at 500 Sands Drive in San Jose, California. Visit churchonthehill.com for service times and directions, and also to learn more about connecting, growing, and serving at Church on the Hill. Now let's join lead pastor Scott Simorok as he teaches at Church on the Hill.
New series today, all right? Words. It's the name of the series. Words that are helpful, words that are hurtful. Look around you. Look at the people around you real quick. These are good-natured people. They don't want to use hurtful words. They want to use helpful words. Here's the problem, though. We don't always know what's helpful, and we don't always know what's hurtful. And what we thought was helpful might not always be helpful. Sometimes it's hurtful because sometimes we don't communicate well, or what you said, they didn't hear that. You said this, but they heard that. And so let me explain it this way. I was probably 10 years old. My dad just got an 18-foot Prindle catamaran. You know what that is? It looks like this picture right here. It's one of those boats, and they're fun. They're really fun if you want to kind of putz around a bay or a lake or in the ocean. But my dad's the kind of guy, what fun is it to putz around when you could go really fast? So on the first maiden voyage of this is my sister and myself and my dad. And my dad is the captain. He's in charge, and that means this. He's in charge of the mainsail rope that lets the sail in and out. And it actually determines how much the boat goes up like this, all right? He's also in charge of the rudder, steering, and when you steer, it's not just direction, but how you steer that can actually make it go up or bring it down. I'm in charge of the small little front sail that doesn't actually do all that much. It doesn't control whether it tips or not. It just, you know, it's just a front jib sail. My sister, who's wearing a harness that has a little hook like this on the front of it, her job is to hook into the dog bone, which is connected to the trapeze, and drop her butt over the side and push her legs out so that she's in that position. My dad handed me a harness too, and he's like, here you go, son, put this on. It'll be fun. Okay, Dad. So we get out on the water, and we start out slow. And you hear this, rink, rink, rink. It's my dad pulling in this rope, and he starts going faster and faster, and the wind starts really, really, really going. And now we're just flying. And I mean, it's fun, but everybody has their role and responsibility. Now, don't miss this. The rudder and the rope on the mainsail is 90% of controlling that boat. The rest might be a little bit in the front sail, but 90% is my dad's responsibility. I hope he podcasts this message. It is 90% his responsibility. But it is true that we have some responsibility, because 18 feet is not that big when it comes to a sailing vessel like that. So if people move too far forward on the boat, it'll do this. If you're too far backward, it'll do this. So you have to communicate what you're doing. And if you're out on the edge, which my sister and I both were at this moment, I was hooked in, she was hooked in, we're both legs extended off the boat, flying, the boat trips up like this on its side, and we're just going. Now, if you decide to come in, you need to let them know, because it shifts the weight of the boat and it's going to go up even higher. So we're standing out there, we're flying, we're doing great. And I look out in front of the boat, and there's these big rolling waves coming in. And clearly my dad can't see them, so I look at him and go, waves! Now, I said waves, but what I meant was, waves, slow down, Jack. What he heard was, waves, cool, we got this. So I could tell he wasn't letting out any rope, and he was steering straight into them. And so he's like, this will be great. And I was like, this is not great. So I'm not going to be stuck flying out over the boat. So I drop my backside in, scoot up on the boat, which puts us up even higher. And when that front pontoon, the only one that was in the water, when it hit that first wave, oh, the boat stopped. And I did not. See, sailing's really fun until it's not. Have you ever seen a catamaran pitch pole? You know what I mean by that? If you don't know what I mean, we have YouTube to thank. There were two guys both wearing GoPros. while they were sailing. This is no joke. The exact same model of catamaran that my dad had. Rainbow sail, white hulls. Watch this.
Hey, be up, boy. Be up. They don't go with you, Sean, but you don't want to think fly up.
You got to go this way.
Just in case you missed it, it's coming in slow-mo.
You can't go up there. Oh, friends!
Sailing's really fun, till it's not. I just remember being on, still hooked into the trapeze system. When that boat stopped, I watched my sister fly all the way around the mast of the boat. And we were in the water. I was afraid for my life. And luckily, nobody got seriously injured. It's nothing that thousands of dollars of counseling couldn't take care of later on. We're all good, right? We lacked several things on this. First of all, some experience. The person who was 90% in charge of that may have lacked a little bit of experience that he should have had before going that fast, that big, through those waves, and yeah, dad podcast that. But we lacked something else, and there was a lack of unity. There's a lack of clear communication, because when I said, waves, he heard, woo! And we didn't communicate clearly. Have you ever been in a relationship, maybe at home, when you're married, at work, in a community group where you said this and they heard that? One of the issues with our words is oftentimes we will say something with the best intentions and it was just heard differently than we said it. Now, if you have a boat wreck and you survive it, great, we're all fine. But I don't think we're talking about boat wrecks. What happens when it's a marriage wreck? What happened in your marriage when you said this and she heard that and it threw you into another miscommunication fight that might have been about the same thing you've been arguing about for a decade? What does a family wreck look like? Students are trying to communicate to their stressed out parent when they get home from work, hey, I need to go to the mall. Can you take me to the mall? And as a parent, what you heard was, you ungrateful little kid, you just think I'm a taxi service and you don't care about my day at all. When actually what they were trying to communicate is, it's my brother's birthday in 3 days and I want to go to the mall and get him something special. It's not what they said. They might have had the best intentions and they said that, but yeah, you didn't hear this, you heard that. I'm sure I'm only talking about my family and not yours. I get it. If you're in a dating relationship and you just started trying to figure out who each other was and you said this and they heard that and you're like, not interested anymore. Have you been in a workplace that this happened? You're the boss. They kind of know you as a hard charger. You're just a high challenge kind of person because in your life, when people challenge you, you like to rise to the challenge. And so you look at your team, you're like, I want to make this a better team. I want people to want to belong to this team. And so you raise the challenge level, and someone on your team, maybe more than one person, heard you are dissatisfied with their work and they're discouraged, not challenged. It's because you said this and they heard that. The thing that we were lacking on the boat, the thing that I've lacked in my marriage at times, in my family at times, at work, on my teams at times, is this. It's unity. And by the way, can I just say this? Here we go. We all crave unity. If you're taking notes, fill this in. We all crave unity. The problem is we live in a different kind of environment. Let me see if I can make sense of this. In marriage, what does unity look like? I think unity is confidence in each other. We know what to expect from each other. We know that other person cares for us no matter what. We know that they're totally committed to us. And unity in a marriage, it leads to tremendous peace and great sex. I really thought there'd be an amen at that point, at least by somebody. What does it look like to have unity in a family? Parents, it means this. When you ask for something to get done, it gets done the first time. Still no amens, huh? It means there's no dishes left in the sink or socks left on the floor. Amen. There we go. You're getting the hang of this? If you're a student, it means that your parents actually listen to you because they value your opinion. The students are all in their student ministry groups right now. There's not going to be an amen. Unity in a family is caring for each other. It's not dodging time together. It's actually looking forward to time together. Unity in dating. It's about trust, safety, equal expectations. One person isn't emotionally running out ahead of the other, trying to drag the other person along. Unity in dating is trusting in what they say. You're the only one. You're actually the only one. See, my point is this. Every single one of us, whether it be our family, our marriage, our church, our community group, at work, every single one of us craves unity, because when there's unity, there's peace. Here's our problem, though. We all crave unity, but we live in a state of conflict fatigue. Are there any of you, you just stopped watching the news a while ago? You just stopped looking on your Yahoo News or whatever station you get your information in the world from? You just stopped watching TV, you stopped listening to talk radio because you just can't take it anymore. Every single report out there, every political comment, every political article is always about the conflict that we have, government shutdowns, political distrust. Be real honest with you, I'm tired of it. It's just conflict fatigue because it's the same story day after day. It's people who can't get along and mischaracterize each other because I don't care what side you're on, it doesn't matter. Conflict, just we're saturated in conflict. I don't, maybe you work at a fantastic place. We don't have a lot of conflict here. I work here at the church. There's not a lot of conflict. I don't have conflict fatigue here. It's great, but I listen to some of you talk about your workplace. It's not a safe environment for you. There's people vying for your job. We'll work more hours for less pay if they can just find a way to get you out. There's always promotions available, but maybe it's not yours because people are making you look bad. Maybe it's about the gossip that happens. Listen, are our families safe places? I hear about conflict with kids and parents and separation and mediations. Just driving to work every day, man, the rain doesn't help. I mean, there's road rage all over the place and impatient people. I mean, if you just watch the way people drive, we live in a world that is saturated in conflict. There's a guy by the name of Rene Girard. He's been observing just our world for years. He's a social historian. Here's what he writes. We are aware that globalization doesn't mean global friendship, but global competition, and therefore conflict. And that doesn't mean we will all destroy each other, but it is no happy global village either. I love the concept, happy global village. Is your life a happy village? The one that lives under your roof. What about your community group, your church? Is this a happy village? Is your workplace at work a happy village? Because if there was unity, there would be peace, and it would be a happy village. So here's all I'm doing today. I want to set this up for you properly. I'm not actually going to get into, hey, here's the things that we should do moving forward. All I'm going to do with this whole series is this. I want to set it up for us to understand the problem. And I think the problem is really clear. We just don't have a lot of unity. We don't have a lot of peace in our world. And I just want to ask the question, is our family, if you're a Christ-following family, if you're a Christian, and in your workplace, is there actually more unity and peace in your workplace, in your family, amongst your friends, in your church, because there are believers there, or because you're the Christian in the workplace, you actually bring peace and unity to the group? Or are we just like everybody else? There's a guy by the name of Henry Nouwen, he's a Christian writer. Here's what he wrote. He said, one of the main tasks of theology is to find words and do not divide, but unite, that do not create conflict, but create unity, that do not hurt, but heal. Isn't that great? One of the main jobs in understanding who God is to put words into our culture that don't actually create hurt, but create healing, that don't divide people, but bring unity and bring them together. So if you and I are to understand God properly, there should be unity and peace in the place that you and I are speaking words. Here's the problem. I said this and they heard that. I said something in such a way and I intended it for good, or maybe every now and then something will slip out that I didn't intend for good, but they heard something different. And it's our words. But here's where I want you to get encouraged. Ready? God's actually on your side. God actually wants the same kind of unity in your home and in your marriage, in your dating world, with your kids, at work. He wants that same unity. Just write this down. God craves unity for his people, and I want to prove it to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you have digital Bible, paper Bible, you don't have a Bible, let me just say this. I bet you there's probably one in the chair in front of you. Grab it, open it up, go to Ephesians 4. By the way, if you don't have a Bible at home, take that one home. You can also download this, as you're finding this, just a quick commercial. Download the YouVersion app. It's a Bible app that has like 100 different translations of the scriptures. And you can have your Bible on your phone with you all the time, okay? Thought I'd throw in a quick commercial. Here's what God says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort. How much of an effort? Every effort. How much? That doesn't mean part, right? It doesn't mean a little bit. It means do everything you can possibly do in order to do what? To keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If you want peace and unity, God's on your side. Let me say it differently. You get to be on God's side. Because God's desire for his people is unity and it's peace. Make every effort. Here's an interesting question. How? Can I tell you what the biggest mistake I think Christians make? Oh, I'm supposed to create unity and peace in the relationships. Okay, I'll do that. The problem is they don't have any skill to do that. All they have now are good intentions. Oh, I should create unity and I should create peace. Here's the problem. You have to pick your words correctly in order for there to be unity and peace, but we often don't recognize it. If you ask the people in your family, do you guys do family night at all, ever? You know, depending on how many people in your house, if you've got kids at home, hopefully you do family night because that's the only time they actually can get them together. Sunday night has always been our family night. And could you imagine what it'd be like to do family night and actually experience peace together? Honest confession, on more than one occasion in my family, this may have happened, where we have family night and it ends with, you all have wrecked our family night. We got a kid on the phone over here and this one disrespecting my wife over here and she's mad at them and I'm sure I was a culprit in the middle of it too. And there's moments where at the end of family night, just throw your hands up in the air and be like, done. We'll be more peace if we just don't do family night together. Just leave us alone. Oh, I'm the only one that's happened to. Okay, you don't have teenagers yet. God bless you. The reality is that sometimes with our best intentions, we don't have the skills of the words to create the kind of unity and peace that God really wants. I'm going to say this a little differently and a little in a bit of a challenge. And so if you're not a high challenge person, maybe you should ignore this, okay? I think unity is the evidence of our spiritual maturity. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. Christ lives in you. He empowers you to be the kind of representative in your household. I'm going to say it this way. If you are a lightning rod for conflict, that is evidence to your spiritual maturity. I know. There's some people that are like, no, I'm a victim. Just people that do conflict just kind of gravitate to me. And they just at work, it's like people are in conflict with me. And at home, they're in conflict. My neighbors, they don't really like me either. I'm like, it's not all them. I think conflict, if it keeps surrounding us, is the fact that we don't know the things to say, the words that are actually helpful, not hurtful. Paul, this is how he starts Ephesians chapter 4. Ready? As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. What he's saying is, you're one of my kids, act like it. Let me put it this way. Your life was bought at a price. He loved you so much. He's like, you're actually valuable enough to me. You're worth the life of my son. I'm going to allow my son, not just allow, I'm going to plan for my son to go to the cross and be crucified and killed so that you could be forgiven. And this great exchange takes place where you give him your sin and he gives you the innocence of his son, and now you've been adopted. What he's saying is, that's the great cost with which you were bought. Now, as one of my kids, act like it. Live your life in such a way that's worthy of the price that was put on your head. And the price on all of us was the life of Jesus, his son. So what would it look like if God's desire is unity and peace, and he says, you're my kids, so act like it. What can you and I do to realize this unity and peace in our lives? I'm going to say this, that if conflict just keeps surrounding us, it's actually a sign of our spiritual maturity. Here's what unity requires. Not good intentions. That's maybe a starting place. What unity requires is this, relationship skills. Listen to where he goes. I'm going to put this all together for you. Ready? Verse 1 starts like this. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be my kids. Live with my family values. Verse 2. Here's how to do it. Be completely humble and gentle and be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let me start relationship skills this way. Humility, patience. I'm inviting you into a month-long series where we're going to take a look at our communication skills. How we talk to each other. How we talk to the ones that we love. Because I said this, but they heard that. Listen, we don't get to change them at all. Don't get to change your kids. You're like, I gave birth to them, I can change them. No, you can't. You don't get to change them. The only thing you have power and control over is you. And when it comes to communication, the only thing that you have power and control over is your words. Here's what it's going to take. If you're looking at any of your relationships right now, you're like, yeah, I could use a little more peace, a little more unity here or there. Here's the starting place. Are you actually willing to learn? Because if your approach to a month-long series where we're talking about, hey, how do we create words and use words that are helpful, not hurtful, if your solution to the thing is, listen, I'm going to bring my spouse and they really need to take some notes and so that they can figure this out because we would have a lot more unity and a lot more peace if they would. It's not about they. It's about you. It's about me. The only one that we have say over, control over, is us. And so this is actually a series that's going to start in the foundation of what Paul says is about humility. Are you humble enough to learn and jump into this? Let me give you some things that we're going to do here. I know that there's a handful of you that you say, you know what, in my community group, there's not enough Bible study. I want some more Bible. And if we could do a little more Bible study in our group, that'd be great. Here's your month. Are you ready? Read Ephesians chapter 1. Every day, again and again and again. And you can go on a website like blueletterbible.com and you can download, or you don't even have to download, just read commentaries, read the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 4 and just dig into it deeply. Here's why. It's all about unity. It's all about the peace that God wants us to have as his people. And I think the application will show up in our marriage, in our families, in our dating relationships, at work, at church, in our community groups, in our neighborhoods. And all of us crave unity and peace there. So here's our deal. We crave it, but the problem is it's really fragile. Unity's fragile. Peace is fragile. And the reality and the truth is this, is we can't just look at other people and be like, well, if they would toughen up, then unity would be easier, maybe. But remember, we don't have control over them. We just have control over us. So here it is. The number one tool to create unity is also the number one destroyer of unity. What is it? It's our words. It's the things that we say. It's what comes out of our mouth that either builds up hope or takes it away. Dad, have you ever said something to your teenage daughter and you meant it to be like somewhat encouraging, or at least it was telling the truth in love, and you just didn't expect the response that you got? I mean, you said it to her in a way that was intended to be really good, and she ended up in a pile of tears. The answer to that situation is not for her to toughen up. It's you. It's your words. You chose words that were not helpful, they were hurtful. Wives, have you ever said something to your husband? You were trying to speak the helpful truth, like, there's a parking spot right there. Really? Well, I bet you I could probably find a better one. And you drive up one aisle and then down another one, and there's plenty of empty spots. You just want to know if she's going to say it again. Not that I've ever done this. My wife, we've come to the place where, like, listen, just don't ever tell me how to park. I mean, I get it. Like, I see the spots. They're there, you know? And we came to the place, she's like, I will never show you where to park again. No problem. Let's go to Costco. I'll just drive up an aisle. I'll pass a perfectly good parking spot and be like, just to see if she says something. You know? By the way, ladies, this is the part where you lean over to your spouse and you be like, the more he talks, the more I'm glad that I married you. Like, pray for my wife. She's got to deal with me. If you manage people at work, have you ever said something that you thought was going to be helpful to draw people together, but somehow it threw fuel on the fire of distrust in your group? It's not because of them. It's because of the words you chose. You don't have control over them. All you have is control over you. So what kind of words are we going to speak? Let me show you the text where we're going to be sitting for the whole month. It's all in Ephesians 4, but look at verse 29. 29 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is," underline this, "helpful. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their" what? Their what? Their needs. So what they need, how they'll receive it, how they'll hear it, whatever they need, that's how we should speak to them. Yeah, but I think this way, and this is how I communicate, and this is who I am. If you're going to come at this series with a, "Ooh, this is who I am, this is how God made me, this, that, for," that's how I communicate, that's not humility. And this will be worthless to you for the entire month. But if you come at this from the biblical text that says, if you want to build people up and say something that is helpful to your marriage, something that is helpful for your family, something that is helpful for your neighbors, something that's helpful for the people sitting around you in church, if you want to do that, then you have to say something that is based off of their need, not, "Oh, that's just how I communicate." Are you with me? This is what we're going to do for an entire month. To figure out, how did God uniquely wire you so that you need people to communicate to you a certain way? And when you understand you, and you say something, that hopefully when you said this, they'll actually hear this. But right now, when you say this, they heard that. And it's a different story. The number one tool, number one destroyer in unity is our words. So here's our goal for the series. Ready? Let me give it to you right up front. We'll wrap this up. I told you, I wasn't even going to tell you what to do yet. Here's our goal for the week. The month, we're setting this up. Our goal for this series is to equip people. Equip people with tools to speak words that are helpful, not hurtful, so that unity exists in all our relationships. That might sound weird. And for some of you, that you maybe you went to church all your life and you're like, well, the goal of church is to go there and learn a Bible story. No. That's not how and why we teach. You know why we teach? We teach for transformation, not for information. Because if we teach you something and just give you information, and we're not doing it in such a way that can actually transform your skills, we want unity and peace, but unity and peace will not come because you have good intentions. Unity and peace will come because you have skills to speak things in such a way that you'll get a different result. Are you with me right now? So that's where we're headed, and this is what we're doing. So here's the game plan. The first tool is this, Ephesians chapter 4. I would invite you to read it multiple times a week. Sit in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. 29 is going to be the cornerstone to this whole chapter because that's where the word starts talking about our words. And I created some questions for you this week, just to evaluate how you're doing. So as you read Ephesians 4, the questions are in your notes right there. Here's one. How is the unity in your family, friendships, church, and work going? Just evaluate it. I've got a scale of 1 to 10. It's about a 6 with this kid over here, and it's about a 2 with this kid over here, if I'm honest. With the people that I'm with at work, it's about a 7. I don't know, what would you say? With my spouse, it's a my girlfriend, boyfriend, it's a this. Like, take time and really think about how's the unity and peace there. Second question, in which relationships would you like more unity? Let's put your finger on the ones that you actually want to see change. The third, if you had more unity, what would that look like and feel like? Because if you can picture a future of what that looks like, you might start being able to identify some steps to get there. If this is where the here is, I'm asking you, where's the there? If you're trying to get from here to there and figure out these next steps, start getting a vision for what the kind of relationship you want with your daughter and your son, of what peace looks like there with your spouse. I mean, what a great week to start asking this question. Valentine's week, what kind of relationship do you want there with them? The last question is, what is preventing you from experiencing more unity? And what can you do to change it? And remember, last time I'm going to say this, if your answer to that is, well, if they would only, you're barking up the wrong tree. In humility, take a look at yourself. So here it is. Read Ephesians 4. Do some little evaluation. Look, you got homework. Can I give you one more homework thing to do this week? It'll cost you a little bit of money, but that's all right. It'll be so worth it. It'll be an investment. It'll be a way better investment than whatever it is you were planning on getting your spouse for Valentine's Day, all right? Hang on. It's a book. It's a book that's called this. I said this, you heard that. It literally just came out last week. This is the first week it's been on the market. You go on Amazon Prime, you can get it in 2 days. The whole book is based off of understanding who you are and who they are. So when you say this, they actually hear that. But right now what happens is you say this and they heard that. Let me give you an example of that. My wife and I were sitting at the island in our kitchen, and she gets up to go get a cup of coffee. Now, you need to know this about my wife. She leads a real estate team of people. She and other agents, and she's kind of training them up, and all the agents on her team are women. And so, sitting at the table, her phone buzzes, and she gets a text from one of the agents on her team. And I did what any good responsible husband would do when that went off and she wasn't there. I looked at it, right? And the text read, "The hoes got the offer accepted." And I thought, that is not very professional of her. Because I was thinking she was saying, "Woo, the hoes got her offer accepted." I was like, I thought she was going like the urban vernacular. You know what I'm saying? Like, apparently, this realtor's clients are Asian. And the hoes got their offer accepted. I was like, honey, can I use that as an illustration? That's fantastic. I don't know if this has ever happened to you where someone said this, but you heard that. And it created a lack of unity and a lack of trust. I mean, it happens all the time. Sometimes they're funny, but sometimes they're hurtful. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. That book that's in your notes there, the book that's on the screen, would you order that this week? Here's what we're going to do. The community groups, if you are in a community group, they're going to go through that. You just have to order one per household, okay? Your kids can use this. You can use this. I mean, everybody in your household, just one per. Order it. Get it. But I'll warn you, okay, guys? If you're husbands or wives, if you're in here and your husband, your wife is not in the room right now, if you order on Amazon Prime tomorrow and you're like, oh, it comes on Wednesday, please make it clear to your spouse this is not their Valentine's Day gift. Honey, for Happy Valentine's, a workbook on communication. If it is buried in chocolate, maybe, but this, okay, anyways, Happy Valentine's Day. Order the book, even if you're not in a community group. I will tell you this, it is going to help your marriage to understand how your spouse, how your team at work, how your neighbors, how your kids actually hear what you're trying to say to them. And get this, it's going to make it clear to you why you say the things that you say and how you say them. That might sound like a lot of work. It's going to give you the very thing that you crave, unity and peace. So when you say, wave, and what you mean is, slow down, Jack. They don't hear, wave, woohoo, here we go. Because the reality is every single one of us, we crave unity, we crave peace, we crave relationships that are connected and meaningful. Amen, don't we? So then let's get the skills to work on those. That's where we're headed for the month. I hope you're in with us on it. All right? Let me pray. God, thank you for a very long introduction to this series. I pray that as we jump into this, God, give us the humility that we need. I know, God, for me, being a dad, sometimes I feel like I have the upper hand and I should have the authority and I should have the respect. But God, I think you made it really clear that leadership is about servanthood and humility and serving your family well. So God, give me the kind of humility with my kids and my wife to serve them well. And I pray that for our church, God, that we would embrace a new series that maybe might challenge how we're doing things, that we might have to admit somewhere in the midst of it that we're the part of the problem. And God, I would pray that households are united on this. I'll bet that some people are sitting here and one half of a couple is excited about this and the other one is like, oh great, more communication work. God, I pray for peace and I pray for unity. I pray that we would dig in, and God, you know all these people in this room, whether it be a workplace relationship that they want to change or a parenting one or a family one. God, meet us wherever we're at. God, help us to make sense of these relationships. And we really do crave and want the ability to build people up. God, I crave that. Help us to find that in you. If you agree with that, would you say amen?